let's take the Word of God and turn to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter number 10. Now, this is our final message for this season in the book of Matthew. In the will of the Lord, next week we're going to our study for the months of May, June, July, and August, which is the continuation of the life of Elisha. And we're coming back to that study that we enjoyed last year, and we're coming back to conclude the life of Elisha in the will of the Lord over the next number of weeks. And in the will of the Lord, if we're all here in January, we'll come back to the book of Matthew for those opening months of 2023 in the will of the Lord. Let's read from verse number 24. We want to read some verses this morning. Verse number 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious word. We rejoice, Lord, what we have learned in these chapters, these verses, over the past 4 months. We thank thee, Lord, for teaching us. We thank you, Lord, for chastening us. We thank you for encouraging us. And we thank you for revealing to us wonderful promises about who our God is and who we are in Christ, and the privileges that we have to walk with our Saviour. And our prayer is, Lord, in this closing study, at this time of the book of Matthew, we pray, O Lord, that you will speak afresh to our hearts. Lord, open our hearts and our ears, open our minds to receive truth. And O Lord, may thou be glorified in what is said and how we respond to it. O Lord, speak, for thy servants hear. We pray, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to minister to this congregation. For these things we pray, claiming the promises of God in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. There's some lessons that I want us to learn from this passage this morning. And if we take a look at verses 24 and 25, we find that there are three different types of relationship that are mentioned here. Verse 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." And the final part of verse 25, "How much more shall they call them of his household?" So there's three different relationships that are identified that describe the relationship between the Lord and his people who are saved by his grace. We have the master and the disciple. The disciple is not above his master. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master, and we are his disciples, and that speaks of our learning and becoming more like Christ. And then it speaks about the Lord and his servant. And of course, he is our Lord. We are his servants. And in this relationship, it speaks of our serving and living for Christ. And then it speaks about the head of the household. And that speaks to us of one who is in charge of the household and us who are members of the household. And that speaks of our union and our being in Christ. What a challenge. Before we go any further in this meeting today, as you're listening to my voice, can you say that these things are true of you? That you're a member of the household of God. You're in the family of the Lord. Can you say this morning that you are serving the Lord and you're living for him as his servant? Can you say that you are learning from the Lord as his disciple? Saved, serving, and learning. Are you growing in Christ? I'm not asking you if you go to church or if you belong to a church, but do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And in that relationship, are you growing in him? Do you know him as Savior and Lord? And these verses teach us a very important truth. It teaches us that we are not more important than the Lord. We should stand in awe about the very fact that we have to be taught that truth. We are not above the Lord in importance. You know, some people want to be praised and lauded for everything they do, even in their service for the Lord. They want a pat on the back and the praise of men, forgetting that it is He who is worthy of all praise, of all honour, and of all glory. Sometimes people feel that their voice and their opinion is most important in a meeting or in a church or in a gathering of believers, forgetting that it is He, our Lord, whose voice is most important in a gathering of believers. We're not above the Lord in importance. We're not above the Lord in wisdom. And that's something we need to learn. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And I'll be the first to put my hand up to say, I often lack wisdom. And I feel my need of it. And I often ask the Lord to give me wisdom in the things that I do, in the things that I say, in the decisions that I make every day. We need to ask daily for that wisdom. And God will give us that wisdom. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, Lord, give me wisdom. Spare me from my own thoughts and spare me from my own desires. But, oh Lord, give me your wisdom. And sometimes Christians get engaged in bad behavior, sinful behavior, let's be honest about it. And they seek to try and explain it away and say it's because of this or because of that, rather than admitting that it was disobedience to the Word of God. And whenever a Christian disobeys a command of God, they are essentially saying, I know better than God. There's no other way to look at it. Whenever you know what God tells you to do, and you do not do it, you're saying, well, I know better than God. I believe that I can go against His word and prosper. And the believer will eventually learn, you can't do that. It's impossible. And how much trouble we would save ourselves if we would simply submit to the wisdom of God and obey Him and be blessed by Him. And I would also say this, that all of Scripture is given by God. And all of Scripture is profitable. And all of Scripture is wisdom. And you might be obedient in 90% of the Scripture that you know, but that doesn't excuse your disobedience to those things that just don't sit well with you. We are to be obedient to the Word of God. God's ways are best. God's ways are blessed. And may God give us grace to yield to the ways of God and the wisdom of God. And there are many commands in Scripture we could highlight. God tells us how to treat each other. He tells us how to come into membership of a local congregation. He tells us about being baptized. He tells us about how to live our private lives, how to live our public lives, how to worship Him. And it's not for us to pick and choose and say, well, I like that bit, so I'll obey that and I'll do something different in this way. It's just my way. We are not above God in wisdom. And therefore, if God declares it and if God says it, it's our duty to obey and our privilege to be blessed. We sang at the commencement of our service, our second chorus, let the Lord have His way. In your life every day, there's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hand, rest secure in His plan. Let the Lord have His way. And sadly today, there's some Christians and they're miserable. They find fault with everything and everyone, and nothing would please them. And the sad reality is, if we go to the source of the problem, they're not walking with the Lord. They have no peace, they have no joy, and therefore they inflict their lack of peace and lack of joy upon everybody else and think everybody else should be as miserable as them. Let's rejoice in the God of our salvation. Let's be obedient. Let's go through with God. We are not above the Lord in importance. We're not above the Lord in wisdom. We are not above the Lord in suffering. And that's really what the theme of this verse is. It says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough that the disciple, for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So if they have called the master of the house, and that is of course Christ, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And here there were people in the day of Christ that accused him of being a devil. They accused him of blasphemy. And friend, that's nothing new. In the Garden of Eden, our great, good, holy, pure, and true God was slandered by the devil. Oh, the Lord's holding something back from you, Eve. There's a better life, and he just doesn't want you to enjoy it. God was slandered in the Garden of Eden. Christ was mocked, falsely accused, and slandered at the cross. If you're truly God, come down. This man speaketh blasphemies. Ah, he's just the carpenter's son. So God has been accused. Christ upon this earth was accused. And what is being said in this verse? Well, if it's done to the master, shall they not do it to those of the household? Don't be surprised when opposition comes. Don't be surprised when people turn against you simply because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised when you're mocked. Don't be surprised whenever hurt comes because you've taken your stand for Christ and people have rejected you. You see, today we hear much opposition against the Christian and against the church. It's interesting whenever you look at society today and you listen to the news and you listen to the different broadcasts that are coming out over the radio and the things in the newspaper, there's this growing opposition toward Christ and towards the church and towards those who call themselves Christians and to those who are truly born again and want to live according to the Word of God. And I'll tell you how subtle this opposition is. Here's the line that is often taken. The church is to blame for the problems in the world today. And they're sinners today, and they're engrossed in their sin, and they're in love with their sin, their rebellion to God. But here's the argument. People are feeling isolated today because of the church. They're vulnerable today because of the church. They're suicidal because of the church, because you see, the church isn't standing by applauding them as they sin. The church isn't saying, oh, that's wonderful, the life that you're living, and we support you in that. And therefore, society says, oh, the church is wrong. The church is hurting people. The church is damaging these people. And we need to silence the church so that people won't feel vulnerable and that people won't feel isolated and that people won't feel suicidal, because the church is a damaging factor in the world today. You see, the church has a different message from the world. The true church of Jesus Christ that preaches from the Word of God, and that's all we're called to do. We're not called to preach anything more than that, than the Word of God. The true church that preaches the Word of God will declare that sin is wrong. Sin is damaging. Sin is eternally damning. And therefore, there's a move on to hinder the church, calling out sin and bringing the gospel before the sinner. This is damaging the world claims. Let's be very clear about something this morning. Sin does have consequences. If people will embrace sin in all its shapes and forms and opportunities, they will suffer the consequences. The problem with sinners today is not that the church isn't praising them, because it would cease to be a church if they did. But that's not the problem today. The problem is not the support of the church. The problem is that they're sinning. That's the problem. That's what's causing the strife in the mind. That's what's causing the anxiety. That's what's causing the hopelessness. That's what's causing the darkness. That's what's causing the give up in life, because sin doesn't prosper. Sin doesn't satisfy. Oh, it promises the world, but it cannot satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy the soul that he has created. And therefore, as the world says, oh, the church needs to be silenced because they're offending us and making us feel bad about ourselves, the church needs to speak out and say that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Sin destroys. Make no mistake about it. It never prospers a person to live in sin. Sin wrecks lives. Sin ruins lives. And the further in sin you go, the further you walk as a sinner in this world, the greater the damage you will do in your life, to your mind, to your body, to your family, to your community. But the great problem is, sinners love darkness rather than light. I could take time this morning and call men and women, young people, to stand up in this gathering and to tell you about how the Lord delivered them from their sin and save them and cleanse their mind and cleanse their heart and give them joy and give them peace. And they can even look at death in the eye today and say, I have no fear, for me it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I can tell you about true deliverance and true joy and true peace, but the world doesn't want that. They want to embrace their sin. They don't want to let their sin go. So engrossed they're in it, so addicted they are to it. But praise God this morning, there's many where darkness and sin ruled. Praise God, there's now life and there's light. There's a purpose. There's a blessing. And sadly today, our society is so blinded. We politicians who are standing for election in a few weeks' time, and the very ticket on which they're standing on is to legislate for further sin. That is what they are promoting in this society. Vote for us and we'll relax all the laws. Vote for us and you can do whatever you want. And that's how far our society has gone. The people who are standing for truth and for godly principles and for that which is good and for the family and for life, for marriage, all of those things, they're being mocked and ridiculed. But we shouldn't be surprised. Because Christ suffered the same. Christ suffered much worse. He was accused of being in direct opposition against God, even upon this earth. And as this truth is being stated, that we are not above our Lord and we can't expect to live a life of ease when Christ did not live a life of ease, the Lord then gives us comfort in the next six verses. And three times he uses the words, fear not. Fear not. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a merciful Savior. A Savior who comforts and strengthens and encourages. And he tells us not to fear. And you see, these people have been called, as you know, they were apostles called to do the task for the Lord, to preach the kingdom of God, to call their fellow countrymen to repent from sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ reveals to them that these attacks from the devil and the opposition to the gospel have an aim. And the aim of the attacks against you are to bring you into such fear that you will stop doing what the Lord has called you to do. And the world thinks if it shouts loud enough, the Christian will just cower back in fear and we'll stop preaching and we'll stop evangelizing and we'll stop telling people there's hope from sin. Fear is an awful thing. The word fear in Greek, it means to be frightened or alarmed. It was used of the shepherds that night in Bethlehem that Christ was born. They were sore afraid. They were absolutely terrified. And you know, fear can cripple a person. If you have such fear, you're maybe no longer able to function as you usually would. And if we're honest, fear is something we all battle with in many different circumstances. Now, I want to distinguish simply here this morning between fear as in being terrified and fear as in the fear of the Lord. The fear that is spoken of here, fear not, it's don't be frightened. Don't cower away from a person or a problem. Don't be so terrified that you don't know which way to run. But the fear of God, on the other hand, that is speaking of reverence for the Lord. And to fear the Lord is to honor the Lord, to love the Lord, to reverence him, to obey him essentially. And such a fear brings peace. Such reverence for the Lord brings boldness. And it gives us confidence in our times of need. Maybe you fear this morning over your health. Maybe you fear this morning over your future. Maybe there's a particular problem that you're facing. Maybe it's an event that's coming up and it has you in absolute fear. Maybe it's a person or persons that cause fear in your heart. Or maybe it's the attack of wickedness today in society that are causing you to be afraid. I want us to consider what to do whenever fear seeks to overwhelm us and threatens to take over our heart. What are we supposed to do? Are you fearful to say you're a Christian? Are you fearful to invite people to church? Are you fearful to speak to someone about the Lord? Are you fearful to take your stand for Christ and say, no, I don't actually agree with that. I believe that this is right. Well, remember four things. Four things. First of all, God knows all that happens. Look at verse number 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And sometimes we feel very isolated about our circumstances. Well, there's persecution, sickness, loneliness, trials or temptations, and we're tempted to feel nobody knows what I'm going through, or nobody understands what I am going through. And the word feel is the key word there. Because, dear Christian, you're not asked to feel anything. You're asked to have faith in the Lord. Our feelings come and go, but God's word is our foundation. And therefore, we rest upon that. And this verse teaches us that those things which are covered or concealed will be revealed. And that means that those who were the enemies of God, the enemies of the church, the enemies of the believer, God will publicly reveal them. Who they are, what they have done, and how they will be punished. And if you're not saved this morning, the reality is you are an enemy of God. Sinners are in direct opposition to God. And therefore, if you're not saved, we urge you to repent from your sin and to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you right now, lest you die in your sin and have to stand before heaven and earth as God calls you out for the sinner that you are, calls out the sins you have committed, and condemns you to darkness, outer darkness in hell. You see, just because God hasn't executed judgment on you yet, sinner, does not mean that it's not coming. You will stand before God, and you will give an account, and God's faithful judgment will come. And that's a reminder to believers. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Romans 12 and 19. And it is not the duty of a believer when they have been wronged or been hurt to go back and try and hurt that person the harder. That is not the duty of a believer. You take it to the Lord and you leave the problem there. Ask for grace to deal with it. And God himself will deal with the matter. Don't try and get your own back. But it also says here that the thing that is hid shall be known. And the idea here is that people don't really know what's going on maybe in your life. So maybe you're a faithful prayer warrior. Your minister doesn't know, your elders don't know, the world doesn't know, but the Lord knows. Friend, that'll be revealed someday. You'll be honored someday, you'll be blessed. Christians are despised today. They're viewed by society as a scourge. They're as a hindrance, as a problem in the earth. They're just absolutely mocked and ridiculed today in a way that no other religion would be. But the Bible says that we shall shine in his glory. That God will reveal the church for whom he has died and shed his precious blood to be those who are loved and honored as he stands before them on that day of reward. You see, God knows everything that happens. Friend, God knows your heart. God knows your motives. And you can do the right thing, but you can do it with the wrong motive, and you may as well not do it at all. And therefore, it's not putting on a show. You're not fooling God. God knows everything. I'm reminded of the verse in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the next time you go to do something, even in the secret, nobody knows, nobody sees. It'd be good for you to remember Ecclesiastes 12:14. God will deal with it. Secondly, not only does God know that all that happens, God has given us a clear command. Look at verse number 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to his disciples on a number of occasions over these 3 years, And in relation to all that was going on in the world, it was done in secret. It was done in darkness, as it were, because not very many people knew about it. Oh yes, his fame was noised abroad in Israel eventually, but there are many times the Lord just sat and talked with his disciples that were unknown to other people, the upper room being one of those examples. But he tells them what they had been taught in the secret place, they were now to make known to all. And the wonderful thing about sharing the gospel and sharing the truth and sharing the good news is that the command comes with promises of success. For example, you don't have to turn to it. I'll just quote it, Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We will have a harvest if we use the word of God to reach others with the gospel. Turn to Isaiah 55, because this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. It tells us how wonderful the word of God is. Isaiah 55 and verse number 11. So shall my word, now this is God's word, my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and you're holding that in your hands, by the way, this morning. It shall not return unto me void or empty or worthless, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now you'll notice that the words in the thing are in italics. That means they were not in the original Hebrew. The translators put them in to give maybe a better sense of the meaning. So we could read it, and it shall prosper whereto I send it. God's word will prosper where he sends it. And I would encourage God's people to underline those three words, it shall prosper. O government, you can change the law of the land and be in complete contradiction to the word of God, but God's word shall prosper. All those societies that promote atheism and evolution, all of those things that are attacks against the word of God and the God of the word, you can do that, but God's word will prosper. It won't fail. There'll not be one missing on the day when the roll is called up yonder for whom Christ has died, because every single one will be won. God's word will prosper. Never be afraid to share the gospel. Never be afraid to say you're a Christian. Never be afraid, because we have heavenly authority to do so. You have a word of life that when believed can save a soul, and we are promised that it's not in vain. Think of the wickedness, the immorality that people rejoice in broadcasting and saying, this is what I belong to, or this is who I am. And never be ashamed to say you belong to Christ. Praise God for those who take their stand. Thirdly, God is to be given his rightful place. Look at verse number 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to kill both soul and body in hell. Now, I would say this, that the word destroy there at the end of verse 28, it doesn't mean to annihilate, but it does mean to inflict everlasting punishment upon a person. And the reality is, we often fear man more than we fear God. And we worry about what a human can do to us rather than trust what the creator of this world will do for us. Psalm 121, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And we're worried about some created being causing us a bit of trouble when the one who created the world promises to help us. Spurgeon said, there is no cure for the fear of man like the fear of God. And may God empty us of fear of man and fill us with the fear of the Lord. And this verse reminds us at the end of all who reject the Lord and his salvation is hell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord causes us to depart from sin. The fear of the Lord causes us to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. And our first question ought not to be, what does he think about this? What does she think about this? What does the Lord view this as? Friend, whenever you feel the fear coming on, remember these things. God knows all that happens. God has given us a clear command to live for him and to speak for him. God is to be given his rightful place, and the fact that he'd be given his rightful place will deal with our fears when we realize that God is bigger than our problems, bigger than all our fears. And finally, God cares deeply for his children, because it says in verse number 29, "And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, or fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now, the sparrow is insignificant in the eyes of the world, and especially in Jesus' day. If you were at the Easter Convention on Monday, you heard a message that spoke about the sparrow. And we were taught there from the teaching of the Word of God that there had to be two sparrows bought at a time, because they hadn't a small enough coin to have the value of one sparrow. So the smallest amount you could pay, you had to buy two sparrows. That's how insignificant they really were. And friend, as believers, we're insignificant in the eyes of the world. We're not important. We're not loved. We're not lauded. But hallelujah, we're known by God. The Lord sees the little sparrow that falls, and the Lord sees you this morning. Dear child of God, the Lord knows all about you. Look how intimately he knows you. The very hairs upon your head are numbered. And there's a knowledge that you don't even know about yourself. He knows you more intimately than your spouse, than your parents, than your children, than your best friend. God knows about you. God knows what you need. And the world's crying out, you need this and you need that and you need the other. God knows what you need, and he's promised, "I will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And for the third time, in verse number 31, we're told to fear not, because ye are of more value than many sparrows. How valuable are we? Well, the Lord sent his son the whole way to Calvary. He sent his son to suffer and die on the cross for sinners. That's how he values us. Not because of any worth in us, because we're dead in sins and trespasses, enemies of God, strangers to grace. But God set his love upon us and sent his son to die for us. And therefore he tells you, dear child, who's saved by his grace and washed in his blood, fear not, fear not, fear not. Even as the world howls, even as the enemies of the gospel make accusation, fear not, because fear doesn't change your circumstances. It's pointless, really. Fear can be harmful to the body. If you fear enough, you can worry yourself sick, literally. Fear can be debilitating. It can stop you doing what you need to do for the Lord. It robs you of joy. It robs you of peace. It robs you of praise. And those are rightfully yours this morning. Believer, are you rejoicing? It's your right to rejoice in Christ. Believer, have you peace? God has promised peace for those whose mind are stayed on him. Have you got praise in your heart today? Are you praising him? It's your right today to praise him when you consider all that he has done for you. As we close, I just want to leave the verse of that little chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Maybe you've come in here in fear this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, give it to him. Cast it off. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. And you walk out of here with joy in your heart, for your Lord is in control. Peace in your heart, because you're in his hand. And praise on your lips, because God has brought you to his house this morning to tell you, don't be afraid, but to go and do the task I've called you to do.